encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, although I'll be preaching from chapter 11, you'll see why in just a moment. We are beginning our new sermon series called The Triumph of Living Faith. This will be a 13-week series in one of the most familiar chapters of the Bible, Hebrews 11. And here the writer of Hebrews gives us a kind of a hall of Old Testament heroes, of believers who are known for their active faith. And we chose this sermon series because we all need to be reminded of what true biblical faith, saving faith, is, and to nurture that faith, to pray for growth of that faith in our lives and in the lives of other believers. True biblical faith will help us to lay hold of God's promises and to have hope and greater joy. And true biblical faith will help us to triumph in difficult circumstances, in temptations and difficult trials. Well, before we begin looking at our text, I need to understand, I think, a little bit about the context of Hebrews 11. We don't know who the writer was of Hebrews. It could have been the Apostle Paul, but it also could have been a close associate of Paul, like Barnabas or Silas or Luke or Apollos. It was written primarily to Christians who were converted from Judaism, and probably to those Christians in Asia Minor around 67 AD. And this letter is written to Christians who were struggling with spiritual apathy. Some had even stopped gathering together for worship and for fellowship. And there had been opposition to their faith from family members and neighbors and work associates. And some of them had compromised or pulled back, doubting whether they really believe. And there were some who were really not believers to begin with, who turned away from Christ back to their old ways. And so the writer sets out to prove that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, the Messiah, to prove that Jesus is the ultimate high priest that came as the Lamb of God to sacrifice himself to redeem God's people. And he gives a thorough explanation of how Jesus is a fulfillment of God's covenant promises and the ceremonies and the rituals and the symbols of the Old Testament. Now, when you get to chapters 9 and 10, the author explains that those who fell away from the faith were never really believers, but true believers will prove that they are genuine by enduring or persevering in their faith. And so the text that we're going to study is Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, but I want us to begin reading in verse 32 of chapter 10, because this provides kind of an introduction and a transition into Hebrews 11. So this is the word of the Lord. I'll begin with Hebrews 10, 32, and read through chapter 11, verse 3. This is the word of God. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere," or preserve, rather, "their souls." And here's the text for today. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That ends the reading of God's Word. I encourage you to take the sermon outline in your bulletin out and begin taking some notes, fill in the blanks. Hopefully it'll be useful for you to recall what the Lord has taught you, and maybe you can use it as a tool for discussion later on with your family, with your spouse, with friends. Well, the author wants believers to continue to remember the earlier days, the former days, right after they were enlightened. I think he's referring to after they were born again, and how they used to live with such zeal, such strong faith. Right after I became a Christian, when I was 15 years old, I was discipled by two people. One was the man who led me to Christ. He was a geometry teacher in our high school, our public high school, and he had a Bible study every Monday night that I went to. But then there was also a woman who led a discipleship group, and I was in her discipleship group. And this dear woman sent me a message last week on Facebook. She took a picture of the Bible that I had given her that she still uses for her devotions. And I had written something on the inside flap, and she sent me a picture of what I had written. And I wrote to her, "Thanks for being my spiritual mother." And I quoted Joshua 1:8. And I wrote a prayer that she would continue to depend upon the Word of God. When I saw that, I was reminded of my new faith in Christ, my zeal for the Lord back when I was 15, and it convicted me a little bit. I began to ask myself, am I as bold as I was back then? Am I as excited for knowing Christ and having salvation? Well, you see, this is what the author of Hebrews was doing. He wanted them to remember the early days and how their faith bore fruit and how they endured hardship. So that's the context of chapter 11. The author wants to encourage them and to renew their faith and continue to have a faith that's enduring, that's living, that's triumphant, even when there are trials and temptations. And we all need this. I need this. And so let's dive in and see what God says to us to stimulate our faith that is more precious than gold. Well, the inspired author begins in these first three verses to give us the nature and quality of faith, of true saving faith. Before he gives examples of that kind of faith, he wants us to be sure that we know the nature of true faith, biblical faith. You see, faith is the issue on which the matter of salvation depends. It's the channel by which we receive the blessings of Christ, the blessings of our salvation. Without faith, we are lost. True saving faith continues throughout our lives, and we're given the grace to continue to live by faith the Christian life. So the first thing he shows us in our text is faith's certainty. Faith's certainty. He says in the first part of verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." That word assurance in the Greek is hypostasis. It carries with it a number of shades of meaning, but essentially the author here is saying what we hope for is substantive. It's sure. It's a sure foundation. And faith grabs hold of that sure foundation as something that is real. Faith takes place when things that are hoped for but not yet completely manifested, we believe. It's faith in the future hope that we have and the present hope that we have. Paul says in Romans 8:24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then next we see faith's conviction. Faith's conviction. In the second half of verse 1, we read that faith is the conviction of things not seen. This word conviction means proof or evidence or attestation. These things that are unseen, we are convinced of, and they are proof to us, realized by our faith. And so the author is telling us that true believers have this unshakable hope in certain realities that cannot be seen, truths that we cannot see, but we know are real, that are certain hopes. Well, we are convinced that these things that we are unable to see are real. And this is what helps us to be able to risk and to stand up to persecution, to stand up to even the repossession of our goods or all kinds of ridicule, the taking away of certain comforts in life. We stand up for this faith because we are convinced of what is real, even though we cannot see it. Now, where does this faith come from? Where does this certainty and conviction come from? Well, the scriptures are clear. It is a gift of God. In the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. And we're told that as well in Ephesians 2, 8, that faith and salvation are gifts of God. Faith is not a work. It doesn't merit anything. We don't earn salvation through stronger faith. No, faith is a gift, and we need it to receive what God has given us in Christ. But it's a gift. Now, what hoped-for things do we have certainty of? What unseen things do we have conviction of in saving faith? Well, these are the things that God tells us in His Word, in His special revelation about Himself, about the nature of man, about salvation. We have certainty, we have conviction of the things that God has shown us in His Word, and in particular, the gospel, how we can know Him, how we can be restored to fellowship with Him. We have this firm conviction that God tells us He is holy and that He requires perfect obedience from us because we were created to be holy. We were created to reflect His image perfectly. We were created to have fellowship with Him. But the Bible also tells us that we have a sinful nature that we have received. It's been passed down to us from the first man, Adam. Because he sinned, because he rebelled, all of us receive a sinful nature when we are conceived. And we actively sin against His commandments. We fall short of His perfect requirements. God is also just. The Bible tells us that He must judge all sin. Every single sin must be judged in hell. And we cannot atone for our sins. We amass this debt of sin that we cannot repay. This is the predicament that mankind finds itself in. We are without hope, except the gospel is that God had a plan before the beginning of time. He covenanted to provide us with grace through the sending of His Son. His Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was sent to this world, and He became a man, yet without sin, to live a righteous life on our behalf. He came as our substitute. He came and fulfilled all the commandments for us perfectly in order to give us His record of righteousness. He also went to go to the cross to take on the debt of our sin and to receive the wrath of God that we deserved through His suffering, through His bleeding, His death. Right before He died, He said, "It is finished." Meaning our debts have been paid. He paid those debts through His suffering. And after He died, the third day He rose from the dead. And so He confirmed, He certified, He verified who He was as the Son of God and the Messiah, and that what He came to accomplish for our salvation was received and accepted by the Father. He had victory for us. And so the message of the gospel is that those who are born again, those who receive a new nature by God's grace. And the result of that is belief and repentance. They are declared righteous before God. They are forgiven of all their sins. They are given the Holy Spirit. They're adopted into God's forever family. They are given the gift of eternal life. You see, these are those things that we are certain of. We are convinced of through our faith. Some of these are present realities, like our legal righteousness before God, our forgiveness, our adoption, our fellowship with God, and others are certain future promises that we have not yet seen fulfilled, like heaven for us, seeing God face to face, complete sanctification, glorification, the resurrection of our bodies, inheriting a new earth. So, this saving faith, whose author is Christ, is the certainty of these things hoped for and the conviction of these things that cannot be seen. And yet, true saving faith is not just authored by Christ, but perfected by Him. In other words, this faith will endure and will grow throughout the Christian's life. Well, the next point the author of Hebrews makes is faith's commendation. Faith's commendation. In other words, we're told God is pleased with this kind of faith. He says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. God is certainly generous. He not only authors our faith, but He sustains our faith and He perfects our faith. And yet, He also gives us His commendation. He commends us for this faith. What does this mean? Well, I think part of it must mean that He declares us righteous and we're acceptable in His sight. We're forgiven of all of our sins. We're given all the benefits of being in Christ. All that Jesus did, it's as if we did it. We are commended by the Father. We're treated by the Father as if we are Jesus. As if we did everything that Jesus did. We have, in other words, God's approval, His favor. This author uses this word commend later on in this chapter with respect to these Old Testament examples like Abel and Enoch. They're not commended for their gifts or their beauty or their strength or their popularity. These are things that the world commends. No, God commends true biblical faith in them that resulted in faithful obedience. Finally, God shows us from this text faith's comprehension. Faith's comprehension. He writes in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Basic true faith in God understands and comprehends that the God of the Bible is the supreme creator of everything, and that He created everything by the power of His word. You see, that's fundamental to faith, isn't it? To acknowledge that God indeed is the creator, and He created everything out of nothing by the power of His word. Now, we don't understand how He did it. We don't comprehend how He did it, but we comprehend that He did do it. That is faith. Faith accepts that fact, and that He did it by the power of His word. He created something out of nothing. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God," He existed from all eternity past, before anything was created. And then it says He created the heavens and the earth. We read in our call to worship in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." So it is biblical faith to acknowledge, to understand, to comprehend that God created everything. The universe ought to cause us to just acknowledge that and to praise God for that. But we don't by nature, because we're fallen, we're rebellious, We want to think of other things that may have created or brought about the universe. Let me give you a little parable that kind of illustrates this. There were some mice that lived in a piano. They lived all their lives in this large piano. And the music in this instrument came to them in their piano world, filling all the dark spaces with sound and harmony. And at first, the mice were impressed by it, and they thought, something invisible is making this music, some kind of great player whom they could not see. Then one day, a daring mouse climbed up part of the piano and returned very thoughtful. He had found how the music was made. Wires were the secret. Tightly stretched wires of graduated lengths that vibrated. They must revise all of their old beliefs. None but the most conservative could any longer believe in the unseen player. Later, another explorer carried the explanation further. Hammers were now the secret. Hammers that danced and leaped on the wires. This was a more complicated theory, but it all went to show that they lived in a purely mechanical and mathematical world. The unseen player came to be thought of as a myth, though the pianist continued to play. Without faith, we cannot explain the world in which we exist, but our world attempts to explain the origins of the universe. Contemporary theories like the Big Bang, that says the universe was caused by a big, massive explosion of matter. Now, that may be somewhat friendly to the biblical account, but we don't need it. It still begs the question, if that happened, how did it happen? And where did the matter come from? See, something beyond a physical reality is needed to explain the universe. Otherwise, whatever theory it is, steps into the traditional role of God. But the Christian does not find the answer in scientific mysticism, but in the Word of God. God and His Word is the object of our faith. And therefore, our faith feeds upon the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so, in our introduction to Hebrews 11, that we're calling the triumph of living faith, we've seen that if we're believers, we won't shrink back, even though persecution may grow. Faith endures trials and temptations. It is triumphant. It is reflected in our attitude about the circumstances in our lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. By faith we live, believing in things that are unseen, the promises of God, God's presence, our salvation, the Holy Spirit, the promises of what is to come. Now, we're to see our strength, our faith strengthened. How can we see our faith strengthened? How can it be strengthened so that it will endure? What do we do with this information? How is it to make a difference in our lives? Well, let me give you three application points. As we've learned about the qualities of biblical faith, we've understood that this faith is how we receive the blessings of salvation. So I ask you, as you've had faith explained a little bit more to you, the qualities of faith, do you have saving faith? Examine these four C's of faith. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Is He the object of your true faith? Jesus. Faith is a result of being born again, of receiving a new nature, of your heart being regenerated. And then when that happens, you receive the gift of faith and repentance. Have you seen that occur in your life? Have you made a 180-degree turn from trusting in yourself, trusting in your good works, and living for yourself to transferring your trust to Christ and living for Him and becoming His disciple and surrendering to His Lordship? Have you put the whole weight of your life on Christ and His work alone for your salvation? Do you have a growing assurance of the hope of your salvation? Do you have a growing certainty of the promises of God, even though you cannot see them? Do you have a growing knowledge of God's favor as His child? Do you understand? Do you comprehend that God made everything, that He's the Creator, that He made everything out of nothing by the power of His Word? Do you look to His Word as your ultimate authority for faith and for life? You see, if you have true faith, this will be true of you in ever-growing degrees. If your heart has been truly changed by the grace of God, if you're not sure that you have this kind of faith, then don't leave here today without praying, asking God to give you this faith, asking God to give you repentance and faith, and to turn from your sins and trust in Him alone as your Savior. Well, the context of this text today was the end of chapter 10. We're exhorted to remember the former days and to seek for our faith to endure. And so the second point that I make here is that we must understand faith sustains us in trials and pleases God. We're going to study examples of Old Testament believers who had faith, who were put in positions where they had to make choices, and they chose to trust God. But the question I ask you is, are you nurturing your faith? Are you nurturing your faith? Yes, God gives us this faith. God will sustain this faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. But we must cooperate with God. We must cooperate with His Holy Spirit. How do we cooperate? We must intentionally, deliberately spend time with the Lord and commune with Him. How do we do this? In prayer, through His Word, through the sacraments, in the context of fellowship and worship and service in the local church, being with other believers. Jesus prayed in John 17:17 that we would be sanctified. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, growing in sanctification is growing in our faith. How do we grow? Through the word of God. And you see, think of what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He is writing down God's inspired word to be read, to be studied, to be heard, to be taught, to be preached. And much of this was to be done as they met together in the church, to worship and to fellowship. And so we must be dedicated to spending time reading His Word, meditating on His Word, praying through God's Word together. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word is how the Holy Spirit brings us regeneration, brings us to faith. And then the Word is also the way that our faith is nurtured. The Word of God causes our faith to grow stronger, more secure, bears fruit through the Word. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active in our lives to strengthen us. So it ought to be a top priority in your life to be consistent in reading the Scriptures, participating in worship, coming to Sunday school and other ministries that equip us in the Word of God, that disciple us through the Word of God. That ought to be a top priority for you and for your family. Finally, we're to know that we will grow in becoming more like Christ in holiness and obedience as we grow in faith. Everything in the Christian life is related to the condition of our faith. And so my last application point is the Christian life will be proportioned by our faith. The 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle said this: "In walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes, no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith, his peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all will be according to his faith." He says, faith is the root of a real Christian's character. Let your root be right, and your fruit will soon abound. Your spiritual prosperity will always be according to your faith. And so, nothing is more valuable, more beneficial than faith. True, saving faith. A faith that will sustain us. A faith that will endure. If we believe in the supreme value of faith, then we will give its development our time, our effort, our favor. One thing that may be something that we should consider and do more often is to pray for more faith. Are you praying for greater faith? Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Are we praying for greater faith? Not just doing what we can to nurture it, but are we praying for it? As believers grow in faith's certainty and conviction, commendation and comprehension, it will proportionately grow our inner and outward obedience to the Lord. I'm reminded of this story that happened in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Jesus was asked by a father to heal his son who had an evil spirit. And the father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus replied, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." That ought to be our frequent prayer as well. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Christians believe by the grace of God, but our faith often grows weak. We need Jesus to strengthen our faith. And he will not deny a sincere request to strengthen our faith. So ask God for the qualities of true faith to be increased in your life. Say something like this: "Lord, give me assurance of what I hope for in the gospel and in your word. Give me greater conviction of what is unseen but is true. Give me greater confidence in your approval of me in Christ. Give me greater understanding that you are the Creator, that you made everything by the power of your word. Give me greater faith in the power of your word. Do this, Lord, so that I might grow to be more like Christ in his faith, so that I might have an active, growing faith like the heroes that are talked about in Hebrews 11, so that I might glorify you with good and loving deeds." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this definition of faith, the character of faith, the qualities of faith. Lord, we're convicted, all of us here, that we don't have very strong faith at times. And we look back and when we first became a Christian, how excited we were, how zealous we were. And Lord, we're ashamed that in some ways our faith is not as zealous as it used to be. So Lord, as you cause us to remember these things, help us to look to you, to give us the faith that will endure and to strengthen our faith in the days to come. And we know that you will do that because you're the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.